chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse number 1. Now, this is Isaiah the prophet writing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And notice there's another little bit. And the day of vengeance of our God. Now, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we'll be reading from verse number 14. Luke 4 and 14. Then Jesus returned, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book, or the scroll, of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, this parable to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him to keep and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. The Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the help of God as we open your word, freedom to and liberty to share, Father, the thoughts that we have gleaned. And Father, help to keep our minds and our thoughts on track. We need you, Father. We pray for your blessing on this meeting, even in the salvation of souls. We pray in the Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Now we read first of all in Isaiah chapter 61, what we now know as chapter 61 and verse 1 and 2. And that was the very place where the Lord Jesus turned to, where he read. It was the place where he made the application that was, and the interpretation, if you will, of what was in that scroll. Now, when we think about a scene in the synagogue, and we think about what we have here in the beginning of the Lord Jesus' work and his ministry in Galilee, he has just come in the power of the Spirit from the temptation in the wilderness that we heard about last week. And we learn very quickly that those who have victory over temptation, and even in the power of the Spirit, does not mean that that will lead to freedom from difficulty and adversity. In fact, sometimes God uses that to further test his own by way of trial and testing. And that's exactly what we see in the Lord Jesus. He continued to teach in their synagogues. And at that time, he was glorified by all. He was the new person that was sharing so much, and the fame had gone around about him. It says that news of him went out through all the surrounding region. You see, this man's different. This man, when he speaks, his words carry weight, you know, not as the scribes. When he reads differently. When he preaches with power and passion. There's something different about this man, and so he was glorified by all. But you see, the person who is going to be faithful to God, the person who is going to share what God has said, is not going to win the popularity ticket. He's not going to please all the people all the time. In fact, he's going to bring about upon him measures of his own conviction when he realizes that he himself falls short of what he is saying. That's true of every preacher except the Lord Jesus. Thank God he was perfect in every way. But nonetheless, he was tested. Nonetheless, he knew what it was to experience adversity because of the things that he said. His fidelity, his faithfulness to God was manifested in what he had to say. He didn't go with what was popular at the time, you know. He didn't tickle people's ears. He told them the truth. And that is the job of the preacher of the gospel. It is to tell people plainly the truth that God loves sinners And in spite of our sin, he has sent his beloved Son into the world to save sinners. And Paul could say, of whom I am chief, and if he can save the chief of sinners, thank God he can save any soul in this meeting who is not yet saved, who does not have a time when they knew for sure their sins were forgiven, when they turned in repentance to the Lord Jesus for salvation, when they cried out and said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. This man was faithful to God. I can only just imagine what he must have taught in the synagogues of Galilee and beyond, just to sit and listen to what he had to say, what he shared, and how when he spoke, they saw that his words were full of grace and truth. They marveled at his gracious words. Here he is, and he's now in Nazareth. I think between verse 15 and verse 16, you could probably fit in there most of the first three chapters of John. It seems that timing-wise, that this is a later visit. And he returns to Nazareth. I could be wrong. We cannot be dogmatic about it. But certainly, when he comes to Nazareth, it's a place where he was brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He came where he was brought up. I see a little encouragement for parental responsibility. You see, Mary and Joseph saw to it from the earliest moments of the Lord Jesus' existence as a human being to have him at the synagogue, to have him at the temple, to follow the feasts and all of the requirements of the law. They taught them to the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, he was the Son of God. He knew these things. But as a human being and as a child subject to his parents, we only have a little tiny window that we looked at that tells us what how he interacted with the people of his day when he was 12. But other than that, we know nothing of his bringing up. But we know this. As his custom was, he went to the place where he knew that he had been brought as a child. So parents, we have responsibilities to bring our children to the place where God's word is opened and where God's people gather, so that they might learn the ways of God. We may find that very difficult at times. When the children are little and small, when there's difficulty, when they haven't slept well the night before, you parents understand, with young children especially, how difficult it is. And you feel bad when you arrive late. I tell you, we are glad that you came and you made the effort. Some of you are troubled and burdened about when the children are making noise in the meeting. I tell you, don't worry about it. Don't worry a thing about it. I heard an old preacher many years ago, and he was in Waukesha, and there was a child, and let's just say the child was doing a lot of squawking during the meeting. And of course, some people were getting a little bit ruffled about it, and they were worried about it. And the preacher, he finally said, "Listen, dear sister, don't worry about it." And you know what he said? "There's nothing like hearing the bleat of a little lamb." For he said, if we didn't have little lambs and their bleats, he said, this would be a pretty empty and lifeless place. The Lord Jesus was brought to the place where the word of God was opened and where the people of God gathered. It was his custom. I see him as a child. I see him as a young man. But you see him now as an adult. What is he doing? He's doing and practicing the things that he has learned as a child. When we learn the things from God's word as a young person, when we are older and when we learn his ways, we will be less likely to depart from it. So not only parental responsibility, but as an adult, he had personal responsibility, as his custom was, it says. This was a thing that was a custom, a habit in his life, to be on every Sabbath day at a place where the word of God was opened, the synagogue. There were other days when they gathered. I understand that It was quite common in the synagogues for them to meet on a Monday and also on a Thursday. And then, of course, on the Sabbath, some of those things were done to accommodate the market days when people would be in town. And then, of course, the Sabbath. And here he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What the child learned and grew, what the young person learned and took on, especially by way of responsibilities, and then as an adult, made sure that they were in a place where the scriptures were read. He went into the synagogue, and it was on the Sabbath day, and it says he stood up to read. Now, I take it that it's entirely possible, while his custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, it maybe wasn't his custom to stand up to read. You see, the tradition that I understand from reading various historians, especially you could read Josephus, and you could read a little bit from Alfred Edersheim, Sketches of Jewish Social Life, and he has a very lengthy place that talks about worship in the synagogue. It was very common for it to be opened with the reciting of the Shema, right? And that was a belief or a creed that was recited. It was taken from Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, and Numbers chapter 15. Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, and Numbers chapter 15, certain verses in there, and that was their praise and their prayer to God, and often that was opened. And in fact, the Jewish men were required to repeat that Shema twice a day. So now in the synagogue, what started? The prayer and the praise, and then they would read from the law, and that would typically be the priest would be first to read. And then they would also read from the prophets. And oftentimes, mostly, it was a Levite who read second. And then usually there were five other men that were assigned the responsibility of reading. And if there was a guest and someone who was known to be a capable teacher, oftentimes they were asked to not only read but give a discourse on what was read. Now, they had set portions of the law, set portions of the prophets that they read, and this was the scene into which the Lord Jesus came. That day, very fitting, God's timing's always perfect, when the Lord Jesus stood up to read, they handed him a scroll. Now, we have books, bound books. They didn't have that back then. But it would have probably been a scroll kept in the ark, and all of these different parts of the law and the prophets, they pulled out that day the prophecy of Isaiah. And it says that he opened it up and he found the place. He knew where he was going to read. And he read what we now know as Isaiah 61, verses 1 and part of verse 2, and we'll get to that in a second. So this was the typical Sabbath. And of course, now that the Lord Jesus is there, it says he stood up for to read. Now, isn't this interesting? Back then, the rabbis stood to read, and the people sat to listen. When the rabbi was going to speak, the rabbi sat down and the people stood up. Well, that would keep you awake now, wouldn't it? When the discourse was continuing, mostly they reclined, they sat as they expounded the Word of God. Now, there are other places in the Word of God. For example, when we read about Paul, it says that he stood up for to read and to also to preach. But that was quite common in their day that they sat down. Now let's get to the part that he read. So he finds this part of Isaiah 61, and he makes the proclamation. He reads the scriptures, and then he stops where it ends with, "Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And I take it that's a reference to the Jubilee that's shared in Leviticus chapter 25. This was a very important time, only happened every 50 years. And that was when slaves were freed, where debts were released, and often ancestral lands were returned to their original owner. This all happened in the acceptable year, the Jubilee year of the Lord. And now he's saying that there's a very important thing that is taking place before your very eyes and in your very hearing today, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus of Nazareth, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops. Why did he stop? Well, in our first reading, he noted what the second part of that verse 2 said, and the day of vengeance of our God. There's a tremendous amount of time takes place between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You see, the Lord Jesus, he came in grace to give opportunity to souls to be saved. But in the future, he will come back as a judge to judge the world in righteousness. And it will be the day of vengeance of our God, a completely different day to now. And he stopped there because that wasn't what he was proclaiming right there and then. When he could say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, he was speaking of that moment and himself. And so it says that he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. They had attendants that worked in the synagogues, and they would have taken the scroll and put it back. And it says, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And if you read it carefully, not only were their eyes fixed on him, clearly their ears were fixed on him too. They were hanging on what he was going to say. He made a proclamation. But think about the position that he took, the position that he claimed. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That was a big statement. That would have been a blasphemous statement if he was anyone else other than who he claimed to be. Powerful claim. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Why am I here? What am I here to do? Well, he made it very clear. A summary of what he had to say is very simple. Dear ones, sin impoverishes. So I have come to bring good news, to preach the gospel to the poor. Sin breaks hearts, but I have come to bring good news, and I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Sin enslaves, but I have come to bring good news and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Sin blinds us. But I have come to bring healing and recovery of sight to those who are blind. Sin oppresses, but I have come to bring the good news of the full setting at liberty to all those who are oppressed. The Lord Jesus came and he preached deliverance. The Lord Jesus came and he brought deliverance. But here's a beautiful thing. The Lord Jesus came to be deliverance for us by being delivered himself, being delivered up for us all. This scripture, to take another place where Isaiah is quoted, a man in a chariot asked a very important question. He said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Of whom speaks the prophet of this scripture? The Lord Jesus would say, Isaiah wrote of me. Jesus of Nazareth. Here he was in his hometown claiming that Isaiah, what audacity, that Isaiah wrote of me. Then he said, as it were, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of when? Isaiah, who wrote probably 700 plus years prior. He wrote of now. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What a moment that must have been. Today is one of Luke's favorite words. He uses it over and over, and it often speaks of the immediacy of the situation. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they scratched their heads. Is this not Joseph's son? No, no. This is not Joseph's son. This is the Son of God. Isaiah wrote of the Son of God who would preach the gospel to the poor, who was sent to heal the brokenhearted, and so on. It is then that the Lord Jesus goes on to share his discourse, to speak his heart. And while they had listened with rapt attention, they had marveled at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. Now he's going to say about the scripture, and he's going to speak a little more of himself. He recognizes that a prophet, a speaker, is not accepted in their own vicinity. They're not really accepted where they were brought up. And of course, if you're going to preach this, then apply it to yourself. Physician, heal yourself. Use your own medicine on yourself. Well, he said, yes, assuredly, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly. And then he gives two examples. He said there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. But to none of them was he sent except to one. One widow. The widow in Zarephath. You know, when I was first looking at this and studying it a little, I wrote down, he was only sent to one widow. But then, as I read it more carefully, I realized that's not what it says. It actually says, using both examples, this phrase, now just watch with me, verse 25 for the connection. I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. Verse 26, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. While the outcome is still the same, it's interesting how the scripture puts it. And when they heard this, clearly they reacted, because it says, All those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were mad. They were downright mad. What had he said that had offended them? Well, I think the first thing is that he pointed out that the prophet was only sent, it was sent to none except to the widow. And then concerning the lepers, and Elisha's day, none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. It seems so restrictive. That's the first thing. But perhaps what really got them was that we're talking about Sidon. Where's that? That's modern-day Lebanon. We're talking about Naaman the Syrian, Syria. Both countries where this blessing came to the Gentiles. And these staunch Jewish people in Nazareth, they were having none of this. How dare you suggest that the blessing that ought to come to us and is promised to us would ever be brought to a Gentile? They thought of the Gentiles as those whom God created that were fodder for hell. They thought of them as dogs, worthless beings. We cannot begin to express the prejudice that they had toward the Gentiles. And here's the Lord Jesus, one who is known as the local carpenter, Joseph's son, and legally he would have been. He's daring to say that God, our God, sent a blessing to Gentiles and only to just to one and to none of the rest. And that's exactly what happened. And so the eyes and the ears that were once fixed on him were now the hearts and consciences that were pricked by him. And they reacted, oh, how fickle we are as human beings. When we get stomped on by the word of God, as it were, we react. We often don't respond very prettily. You see, these two examples that he used brought about such a reaction. They were filled with wrath. That'd be one thing, to really feel it and express it. I heard a preacher say that he took a funeral one time, and it was of a dear lady, and she had been raised a Jew. And she came to believe on the Lord Jesus as her own Messiah, her own Savior. And then she had gotten sick, and she had finally passed away. And she had one other sister that she had led to the Lord. And that sister came to this preacher, and she said to him, I want you to take my sister's funeral. He said, I'd be happy to. And all of my family is going to be there, and I want you to make sure and preach Jesus as the way of salvation. Oh, sure, I'd be glad to. So he said, the funeral happened. He got up to speak, and he welcomed everybody. He thanked them for paying their respects, and he started to read the scriptures. And as it were, just like Philip, he opened at the same scripture and preached unto them Jesus. And he said, about 90% of the crowd, you could just see this, and teeth gnashing at the name of Jesus. Such was their visceral reaction to that name. I was out giving out tracts in Waukesha many years ago, and I approached this person. He was in his yard. I handed the tract over the fence, and he reached out to grab it, and he said, what's it about? And I told him, and literally, as soon as I said it's about Jesus, I didn't get much further. He actually spat. When I used that name, he spat on the ground, and he tore up the tract. You see, he's not our Messiah. Thank God, God still loves them. And God still desires that they would be saved. Well, that reaction, that response, you see, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They led him, as I said, it'd be one thing to react and just even gnash the teeth, and you realize there's a bit of a response here. It's not very pleasant. But then it says they rose up and they thrust him out, not just of the synagogue, but of the city. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us, that they might throw him down over the cliff, lest we be in any doubt as to their murderous intentions. That's exactly what they were going to do. They wanted to kill him. This son who claims equality with God, this son who claims that this day is the scripture fulfilled in our ears, we will not have this man. And they sought to hurl him over the cliff. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They were powerless to do anything to the one who had purposes of God to fulfill. We're not told how he did it. We're just told what happened and the outcome. He went literally past through the midst of them. I rather think that his august presence just caused them to divide, and they went through the midst of them. I've heard of a missionary story where that very thing happened. They were shouting at the door. They were busting through the windows. They were hurling insults. They were threatening to set fire to the missionary's home. And because he was in there with other Christians, he said, I'm the trouble. I'm the problem. And like Jonah, he went out and left them. And he went out and what did he do? He said, I'm the preacher. He said, it's me you want, not these. And he walked down his steps. And it says, and the person who wrote this said he'd never seen it before or since. He said that they literally were like awestruck. And they formed about a 4-foot aisle. And he just walked right through the midst of them. And he didn't say a thing. And they didn't do a thing. I rather wonder if this is what it was like. And that same missionary had the strength of God to come back 1 week later and preach to those people, and they accepted what he had to say. Now the Lord Jesus goes down to Capernaum. If you look on a map, it looks like you're going up, but it's just a height thing. Capernaum was down on the coast of Galilee. Nazareth was up in the hills country. And so he went to Capernaum, to the city of Galilee, and here he was. As his habit was, he was teaching them on the Sabbath. They in Capernaum were astonished at his teaching. His word was with authority. And if you read, I think it's in Mark, it says, not as the scribes. Here was a man with reality, a man whose word carried weight and authority. And what happens in the synagogue? Well, you never know what's going to happen in the gathering of God's people. Here we have, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone, leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? They knew who he was. The demons recognized who he was. They knew his name, Jesus. They knew where he lived, of Nazareth. They feared him, but they did not respect him. The demons, through this man that was possessed, they spoke audible, recognizable words. They knew that he had the power to destroy them. And in fact, they said, did you come to destroy us? Another place, another time, it reads that, are you come to destroy us before the time? They know that there's a future for them that is not good. They will be destroyed, but not yet. Did you come to destroy us? They even knew him to be the Holy One of God. And that was a title that was used of one who was endowed with qualities of God and spoke for God. It's interesting to notice that they responded to his words of authority. Oh yeah, they reacted. The demon threw him in their midst. But at Christ's word, when Christ said, come out, they came out. You notice in verse number 33, it says, cried out. They cried out with a loud voice. Then the Lord Jesus in verse 30 says, come out. And at the end of verse 35, it says, it came out. People looked on, and what did they say? What a word is this? Oh my, for with authority and power, with dynamite power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And then he went out. The report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. If you are overly troubled by thinking about demons, and there's plenty of references to them in the Word of God, know this, that a person who is indwelt, a believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, I do not believe for one second that the Scriptures teach that that person can be possessed of that demon. That would mean there would be two spirits in one person, Holy Spirit and demonic spirit. Impossible. Know this, dear believer, that the name of Jesus Christ is all you need, and the promises of His precious Word, if you are affected by such things, know that they can be repelled in Christ's name. There's one thing that is mighty and powerful in this passage. It is the power of Jesus to rebuke. Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, he can silence. And come out of him, he can draw the demon out. Notice in verse 39, concerning Simon's wife's mother who lay sick of a high fever, it says, he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Interesting statement, isn't it? He rebuked the fever and it left her. Verse number 41. Demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. It's a real thing. But in the name of Jesus Christ, we can prevail. Resist the devil. Resist the demon, and he will flee from you. Claim the promises of Holy Scripture and recognize God's power to bring deliverance. It's real. The healing of a mother-in-law. What does that tell us? I'm just very simple. People get sick. It doesn't say that they sinned and therefore they were sick. This woman lay sick with a high fever. It was touch and go as to whether she was going to make it or not, is the idea. I do not subscribe to this idea of taking Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. People will take the first two clauses in verse 4 and the last clause in verse 5 and say that because of the work of Christ, by His stripes we are healed, and therefore we cannot get sick, and if we do, there's something wrong, lack of faith. Nonsense. Here's an example. She lay sick of a fever. People do get sick. John 11. Lazarus was sick. 2 Timothy 4. Was it Miletus? Have I left sick? There's no mention of sin. Yes, it's true that in 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you because of their disobedience. That does happen. But let us never assume that because someone has sickness in their life, it is because of a failure or a lack of faith. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. It was an opportunity for the power of God to be manifested, the love of the Lord Jesus to be shown. As someone has rightly said, in Isaiah 53 and verses 4 and 5, we see God bringing us into a spiritual covenant with Himself, not like Israel, a physical covenant. He's saying that the healing is concerning our sin, and that for all eternity. Another thing that I noticed, they knew who to tell about the problem. They came to Jesus and they spoke to Him concerning her. That's what we do when we supplicate for others. When we share with God, He whom Thou lovest is sick, Father. We bring Him to the foot of one who can heal. Can God heal today? Absolutely He can. Is the gift of healing for today? Well, I'll say this. If it is for today, there's an awful lot of people that think that they have the gift of healing who do not. How could I make such a bold statement? Because in the Scriptures, every healing of the Lord Jesus was both immediate and it was permanent. And if those two qualities surround a healing, then it's of God. Immediate and permanent. When was the last time you had a high fever? 104.9. That's pretty high. If you were healed of that fever, what did it feel like the first time you got out of bed and walked to the bathroom? You felt like you had walked a marathon. You're so weak. But if you were healed of a fever, maybe you'd be like this woman. It says, immediately she arose and served them. That's healing. Many were healed after the Sabbath sunset. The sun was setting. They brought everyone to him. The Lord Jesus is tired, but he does not turn away any. There's a word in the gospel. He doesn't turn away any. All that come to him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to him. He will give you rest. The fever left her. The demon left them. The Lord Jesus, who was preaching, finally, I want to say just a little thing, if you could give me a minute, about the solitary place. He departed, and he went into a deserted place, or a solitary place, another scripture has it. The previous day had been a pretty big day. Verse 40, it says the sun was setting, and then they had all this work that they did. And then it says, verse 42, now when it was day, here's another good reason for reading the other portions, Matthew 8 and Mark 1, and you say, see that the Lord Jesus rose a great while before daylight. And he went to a solitary place that he could spend time with his Heavenly Father. You see, we need a solitary place because it's a place of supplication, where we can interact with our God and share with him many needs and praise him for all that he is. It's a place of supply. God often answers and meets needs, and we can only say, that's like God. A solitary place is often a place to just sit and commune with our Heavenly Father. Do you have a little place carved out into your day? Do you have a literal physical place where you can get away and sit and commune, even if it's just for a few minutes, with your Heavenly Father? See, a safe place like that? That's a safe place. As I heard one say a long time ago, you can tell the Lord anything and he'll never spill it. It's a safe place. We can share with him everything that we maybe can't share with our nearest and dearest. Safe place. Place of confidence. He knew what it was to spend time with his Father. And especially in Luke, you can trace all the different times when he prayed. May God help us to enjoy these things. May God help us to make the changes in our life that we need to appreciate him more, starting with the speaker. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts and we acknowledge all your goodness and your care. We thank you for one who declared with such authority and power that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him that moment to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, the setting at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Father, we appreciate all that you have done for us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And what a privilege to look into a little of his life this morning. We pray that we will take something of the savor of it into our own lives as we thank you for the one that came to lay down his life for us. And we offer our prayers and praises in his hallowed name. Amen. Thank you.